got this far. We jumped into the New Testament, didn't go far at all. So we're going to head back to the Old Testament for a little while. Enjoy ourselves there. So 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, we should all be familiar with this passage of Scripture. We should all be very comfortable with what's going on here. And what's happened is that the Philistines had taken and robbed away the Ark of God. Now, the Ark was a symbol of God's promises. It was filled with things. There were great monuments and great displays to what God had done to and for the nation of Israel. It was a very important thing. Now, what it was not... it was not their God. It was not a symbol for God. It was nothing other than just a something they were instructed to build that showed a form or linked them to God. It was more of a memorial piece than anything else. Sometimes we do make that mistake where we take things a little bit too far in how we see things. Now, I don't think we do it as Baptists. But you see it in other forms of religion, where they'll bow before a piece of structure. Maybe it's an image of Jesus. Maybe it's an image of Mary. Perhaps it is the rosary. They'll treat it like it's very holy. Or, of course, holy water, where they'll sit there and bless water. And now the water has some God in it. We want to be very mindful, very careful with how we view these things. Take, for instance, the Word of God that sits in your lap. This is the closest thing we would have to the Ark of the Covenant, right? It is something very holy and particular that God has given us. Now, we would not sit there and say that the cardboard and paper and ink itself is holy. It is what God has done. It is the Word that is holy. So in the very way, we would look at the ark as the same way. The gold was not God. The sticks that they lifted it by, the statues were not God. They were given by God or directed by God to be prepared. And they carried it around as a symbol of their relationship with God. Right? So we want to be very clear. There was no worship of the ark that took place, but the ark was very important as it stood as a reminder or a monument to their relationship with God. So as we look at this, verse 1, and the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they had Ashdod, And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the thresholds. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coasts thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." I've always been amused by the aspect of worshiping stone statues that you yourself or someone you know has created. I've often been amused by that because anybody here you've ever, maybe you made something or you created something. And maybe it's a piece of work, it's a piece of art. Maybe it was something that you built for use and function, but you built something and you probably have experienced what I've experienced, and that is you look at it and everybody thinks it's wonderful, but every time you look at it, you see that one corner that didn't come out right. You see that one piece. You're like, oh, man. And everybody goes, oh, this is a wonderful thing. Look at that. Look how well that came together. And everyone can be quite pleased. But there's you looking at it going, No, see, the caulking right there is not quite right. See, the coloring, it didn't come out the way that I want it to. I could imagine the man who sculpted Dagon, however it was that they did it, sitting there. And as he would sit there and worship this stone creation, he would remember the day that he couldn't get the chisel through a particular part of the stone, or that curve that didn't come out just right. And while everybody is sitting there and they're getting the spices and the sacrifices and they're writing the prayers and they're writing the worship that they would commit to this stone idol, there's the poor artist going, man, if I could do that again, I would definitely add this, take that away, do this different. And that's always entertained me. Because you've got to jump through those hoops to get there. Now, of course, for our God, He always was. He created us, didn't go the other way around. And if you ask me, that's the only right way to do it. Doesn't make any sense to go the other way around. They're always finite when we create those things. And as much as I chuckle about them creating a stone God, I must then also have a little bit of intellectual honesty here and say, we still do this nonsense today. Hey, let me tell you about an artist that gets together and he creates this stamp, this beautiful press that you could put paper through. There are people out there, they build the most beautiful different types of paper, all different kinds. There are people that create dyes and inks, and they're really good. And there's people that will sit there in a factory and combine all these together and create money, and people worship it every day. They worship at the God of money. There are people out there, perhaps their gods are not things that compel them, but things that ensnare them, right? We would never sit there and say that we would worship a god so small. I finally did the right thing and put mine over there. But your cell phone, how many people spend hours a day staring at that thing, a cell phone, a tablet, not doing anything of any value, just sitting there spinning the wheel, seeing what who has to say, or shopping for things you don't need, or reading news reports that do nothing other than just panic you and frustrate you. I saw an article earlier today, made me think of this. I go, this is a perfect illustration of people being too attached to their things. I saw a newspaper or a news clipping. It talked about how Alec Baldwin got some really emotional news today. And I go, oh boy, did they find him guilty? Are they going to try him? Are they going to subpoena him? I clicked on it. His daughter is pregnant. I'm like, oh no, click. Oh, I mean, yeah, congratulations, old man, but I... But we sit there and they create that. And you know why they create that? Is because we give it to them. We give them the click. We give them the dollar. We give them the time with our eyes. We give them that. And we sacrifice hours a day to these things that man has created. I was looking up something I'd listened to. They were talking about the cobalt mines. Did you know there's only a handful of cobalt mines? The biggest and most plenteous of them is over there in the Congo. Do you know how they get the cobalt out of the ground? What kind of a machinery they use? It's an old-fashioned machine. Something we ain't used in a long time. Slave labor. Slave labor. What they're doing is they're getting these Congolese people, and there's not a lot of work there. There's not a lot to do. Why? Because when you get somebody like this to come in, they squash everything, so you're the only job in town. And they get these people, and there's these pictures that somebody has taken of women with babies on their back mining cobalt, the dust in the air, children, you know, 8, 9, 10, 13, 14. That's where we get our rechargeable battery material, by the way. Now, I'll tell you, I couldn't find anything about the lithium mines that you need to also put into the battery, because the Chinese own all of them, and you know their ability to do work is just above reproach. They would never abuse people in getting their job done, right? So, I mean, we look at that. I mean, we're sitting there spending hours a day staring at this stuff that was created by slave labor. Now, I'm not trying to shame you to throw your phone away. I'm not trying to shame you to throw your computer away, but if you could avoid buying one of those heavy in lithium and cobalt electric cars, I would encourage you to do that. Avoid that. But no, we've got these things. What about our televisions? What about our pride? What about our own vision of how we want to see people? Well, we're willing to lie for that. We're willing to let anything get between us and God so we can get something out of it. When we put anything between us and God, that is an idol. When anything takes God's place in our lives, that's an idol. That's an idol. Sometimes we can gauge an idol by how much time it gets versus what God gets. Right? If I'm sitting there and I can sit there and say that I've spent 3 hours on Facebook today, but I didn't have time to pray, you've got an idol. If I'm sitting there and I'm out of church because I've got some hobby, some silly little thing that I'm doing on the side, that's an idol. When I know what I'm supposed to do, when I know what my behavior is supposed to be, but I change my behavior so I can fit in with the people at work or whoever it is I'm doing this activity with, those people and their appreciation or respect has come before me and God. That becomes an idol. Whatever I pick above God is an idol. And what I love about God is He doesn't tolerate idols. See, many of us, we do struggle with things that we've put between, what we've put in God's place that shouldn't be there. Whether you're the kind of person that has protected your idol, or you've just kind of looked around one day and say, oh, an idol snuck in there. Right? Before it was just a fun entertainment, before it was just a little thing, before it was a hobby, before it was just part of my career, all of a sudden, it really kind of hopped up there. So no matter where you are, whether you've been protecting your idol or you're surprised to find you got an idol, I can tell you this for 100% truth. God can remove that idol. God can break that idol in your life. And I'm so glad. Because people like you and me, we have a hard time breaking that idol on our own, don't we? We struggle with that sometimes. And that, you know what? That's part of our sin nature, but we serve a great God, a loving God, who not only commands for us to break the idols, but He'll do the breaking for us. Look at old Dagon here. A lot of people worship Dagon. A lot of people thought he was pretty good. Imagine their surprise when Dagon, who'd probably never fallen before, they come into the temple of Dagon. All right, look, we got the Jews God in here. Let's open it up and see what's going on. And there's Dagon laying on the floor. Oh, no. Oh, no. Our God has fallen. Sometimes we'll do that. I'll sit there for a sermon, and I think it was, you know, when social media first became really, really popular, you know, I wasn't into it yet. But when I got to be a part of it, I heard a preacher talk about the amount of time that people spent on it. I heard him talk about a few other things that people waste a lot of time on, and waste a lot of effort, and waste a lot of energy on. And I tell you this, I sat there, I go, oh no, he's picking on my idols. And then I sat there and I went, oh no, I've got idols. Oh no! And look, he's knocking them over. How dare that preacher pick on what I'm doing, right? That's what we could very easily do. Or we could sit there and say, why on earth do I have an idol? Why on earth have I put this so high? I've seen it where I've been in sermons where preachers have preached on things, and you could visibly tell someone getting irritated sitting in front of you. See, when I used to love to sit right up in this row right here. Used to love to. And then I got married and we moved back a little bit. But not all the way. Then we had kids and we sat back in the far back. Right? Because we either have to go to the bathroom or give a spanking. Either or, we sat in the back. You know, I used to... The point that I'm trying to make with that is not to say that you got to sit in the back when you got kids. But the point behind it is very simple, that when we are serving the Lord right. You know, I sit right up there, but as I sit in the back, when we're serving the Lord right, we shouldn't react that way. You following me? I can't believe he said that. And you sit there, you see the head shaking. I saw a person one time get so upset, you see their jowls going back and forth. And I can make that joke because I've got them. A child of God who is receptive to Him doesn't react that way when their idols are called out. They go, oh, what? Get out of here. I didn't know. That was a mistake. I never thought of it that way. Now, sometimes you'll see it and the preacher will talk, and you'll get ashamed and you don't want to talk about it. You don't want to think about it. But I'll tell you this, it is much better to knock that idol over than it is for us to sit there and try to defend something out of sheer embarrassment. Anything we do to put ourselves at risk or to damage our relationship with God is something that needs to be broken. Something that doesn't deserve to be in our lives. The one true God levels our idols. There's different kind of idols that we can build that God levels. The very first ones we want to consider are the things that we make. Folks, the things that we make cannot stand. The things that we do for ourselves. The idol of pleasure, right? I want to have fun. I want to do things that will make me feel good. Maybe it's gossip, maybe it's drug, whatever. I want to build things to make me feel good. I was driving down the road. I saw this house. It was all the way at the end of a dirt road. No other houses around it. Had all the Christmas lights and everything lit up, and it was insane. Just all these decorations, inflatables throughout the yard. And I kind of sat there going, you know, they're only doing that for themselves. There ain't a lot of people driving down that way. I'll guarantee you that. There's that one house. That's between you and the pizza delivery man, right? So, but we do that, and sometimes it's not bad. It's not bad to relax. It's not bad to have a good time. I like to go to a coffee shop, fill up my calendar for the week. I like to go and have a good kayak out there. I like to do that stuff. I like to go for walks with the kids. We like vacations. A little bit's not bad. It's when it becomes the primary goal of our lives. And we've seen a rise in that lately, right? We don't want to work. We want pleasure. And how dare you deny us pleasure? And then you got those people pushing socialism that'll say, well, hey, socialism, you don't have to work all that hard. We'll just give you things. Yeah, okay. Yeah, absolutely, you'll give us stuff. And all of a sudden, we realize there ain't stuff left over anymore. You know, I made that comment at Christmas. I might have brought it up. I might not have. We had a relative made a snide comment about communism or capitalism. And I said, well, you know what they're eating down there in Venezuela right now? She goes, what? I go, themselves. They're eating each other. Because that's what socialism does. But anyway. Oh, I want pleasure. Right? I want to get this job so I can travel all over the world and never mind about responsibility. Never mind about paying debts or building anything. You've got a bunch of people out there in their 20s and in their 30s. They'll go travel for a while, rack up a bunch of debt, come back, pay it down a little bit, go back out there and travel some more. Why? Well, because it's fun. It's wonderful. Well, I tell you what, you go ahead and try to lay roots down in your 40s. Let me know how that goes. Let me tell you about the retirement plan. For those who will sit there and get a job at McDonald's until they pay their credit card debt off, and they do that until they're 40, let me tell you about the retirement plan on that. There ain't one. You can't build roots. You can't build yourself up. You can't take care of yourself much after a certain point. But we push that stuff. Pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. A little bit's not bad. God gave us pleasure receptors for a reason. A good bar of chocolate, a nice cup of coffee, a good meal, good times with family and friends, laughter and joy. God gave us all those things. We are to enjoy those things. We are not to worship those things. Pleasure, enjoyment, all those things can be found anywhere. Right? You never know. I like starting conversations with folks out in public, and every now and then you get a really good conversation. I stopped off for a cup of coffee this week. I was talking to the guy, sat there for 5 minutes in the drive-thru talking to the owner of the business before he sat there and said, well, I really should get back to work. And I'm like, wow, I'm in a drive-thru. I should get going. It was supposed to be drive-thru, not drive-in and park. I like having good conversations. You laugh a little bit. Pleasure can be found anywhere. But my friends, it is not a God. Among our pleasure must be a little bit of pain, must be discipline, must be work, must be effort. And I'll say this, that just because you're working doesn't mean you can't have pleasure. I had fun doing my jobs. I told you about this. By the time I was done in my maintenance capacity, I loved doing snow. Love doing snow. I still love doing snow. I get excited about it. I don't get paid to do it anymore because it's my yard. You know, you ever hear that joke? A guy says, well, I was doing the snow for this lady, And I plowed out her whole parking, her whole driveway, big old long driveway. I shoveled the walkway going up to her door. I shoveled the patio in the back so her dog could go out. You believe she wouldn't pay me? She says, no, the day you married me, you're supposed to be doing those things for free. But we can find joy in working. You know, I told a relative that recently. I said, listen, I go, the problem with you is you want fun. What you need is money. And as it turns out, you can't find a lot of jobs where having fun, riding roller coasters, sitting on your rear end, scrolling on the phone, they'll pay you for that. I go, what you got to do is you got to have a job to get you money. And you think that if you have a job, you can't have fun. You can. It's all about your attitude. It's all about your mentality. Now, I'll get you this. There's probably some jobs out there that are just stressful. I don't think I could ever handle to be a doctor, particularly a surgeon. I don't think I could be a surgeon. Number one, I have a hard enough time sitting still. Do you believe this? I went down. I took my parents out to lunch. And I took my brother came with me. And my dad wanted to go shopping. My mom wanted to go shopping. We went with him. Do you believe my dad yelled at me in public? Can anybody want to guess what he yelled at me for? My wife will tell you what he probably yelled at me for. I walked away too much. Now, Matt, your mom needs help picking out that. I can't tell you what it was she was picking out. Your mom needs help. You need to stay right here. Okay. All right, Dad, I'm sorry. I felt like a little boy again, like I'd wandered off to the toy aisle or something. Get back over here. As a matter of fact, it was the first time I was ever yelled at for leaving the toy area. But anyway, come back. You know, I couldn't do that. It'd be a stressful job. If I make the smallest of mistakes, and you know me, I make mistakes. If I make the smallest of mistakes, that's someone's whole life, right? If they survive this thing, it's going to scar them. It's going to hurt them. Man, that'd be a lot of stress, and I praise the Lord for those that can get out there and do it. But you can have joy and pleasure in what you're doing. You can. We can't worship pleasure. We can't ruin our lives for pleasure. We shouldn't sacrifice everything for pleasure. It is far too easy to find. What about our pride? We build up our pride, don't we? And some people worship it. Don't you dare tell me I'm wrong. Don't you dare tell me I need to change. Don't you dare tell me that I'm not the best one here. And we'll sit there and we'll put other people down. I get that a lot on the work site. You'd get the new guy, right? You ever been the new guy? Now, ladies, you might not have this. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But us men, particularly when you're working with your hands, it hurt to be the new guy. I go over there and get a left-handed stapler. Okay, how do I know it's left-handed? It'll fit in your left hand. Go get it. Right? Anybody here, you ever been sent for a board stretcher? No? I've been sent for a board stretcher. I was working with my uncle, tearing roofs apart. He was part of the building, like it was a whole construction outfit. But I was like 14, 15 years old. The best that I could do was tear the roof off. They didn't trust me for anything else. They'd mess with me all the time. Matt, go get a board stretcher. Okay. You know what a board stretcher looks like, right? And I didn't want to hurt I didn't want to make myself look bad, right? I didn't want to hurt my own pride here. So, oh yeah, I know a board stretcher. I'd be gone for 20 minutes before they'd notice I was still gone. You hear them up on the roof laughing their heads off. Matt, where are you? I'm over here looking for the board stretcher. I can't find it. It's hard. You know, they pick and they beat, and we put people down so we can feed our own pride. Well, I would never get lost looking for a board stretcher because I know they don't exist. I would never admit that I'm wrong in public because that would be bad. I don't even want to sit here and discuss ideas of what the right thing would be because I might look bad. We need to deal with our pride. The things that we do to lift ourselves up above others, and the things that we do to maintain that level of height. Don't question me. We should question things. We should. Remember back when COVID came out and they told us not to question the science? That is, by definition, what science is. You question stuff. Right? That's what I was taught. That was the question. That's what you develop a hypothesis. I think this could happen, right? And then you develop a thesis. Well, I think this would be the reason. If I do this, I think this is what it would cause. And then you test that thing. And you test it under different variables. And you rule everything out. The next thing you know, there's Uncle Sam. Don't question the science. All right, well, don't do the math, right? Don't read the book. Very literally what part of science is asking questions, but here we are. We lift up our pride. Do you know what we are? Do you know who we are? Do you know what we say we are? Yeah, I know what you are. We voted for you, and it was the biggest mistake we made. That's what it is. You're there because you got a vote. You're not there because you won by default. We didn't quiz you guys. And I tell you what, I think government would be a whole lot more fun if we quizzed them. Right? And I'm not talking we let government moderators quiz them. No, no. I want some fifth grade teachers, the mean ones I had. I want them sitting there testing these boys and these ladies. Right? I want to test them. Hey, we're having a little bit of a hard time trying to find a Speaker of the House right now. Let's get some elementary school teachers up there and they'll settle this thing out. We're going to have a light quiz on how our government works. And I'd be interested to see how those tests come out. I bet Joe Biden at least get his name written down. That's what I bet. Listen, we need to deal with our pride. Don't let your pride get too high. Don't get too arrogant on things. It'll ruin your life. It's a bad idol to have. What about attention? Now, some of you, you're mature. I say some, all of you, you're mature. You're mature. You would never do anything just to get attention, would you? But it is a major problem in this world. Look at me. They talked about this, that in some countries, Instagram, it's that one where you take pictures of yourself and you put that out there and people like it and heart it and whatever. In some countries, they're making that 18 and older. Because they looked at that and they said, you know how much damage we're doing to young teenage girls, to young girls? When we sit there and we tell them that this is what you must be and you have to put a filter on your face. And it's very damaging to them mentally. And they say, you know what, that's probably bad. So we're going to change that. When the world can figure this stuff out, folks, come on. Where are we? Hey, I need this attention. Oh, no, I didn't get the attention I wanted. I got to compromise. I got to change. I got to eat celery, nothing but celery for the next week. I got to put on this, barely we'll call it a garment. I'm going to put this on, take the picture, change the lighting, dye my hair, fry my eyebrows, do all these things to get the attention. And when they don't get it, what happens? Anxiety, depression, frustration, zero self-worth. When we teach children to live by ego, we ruin them. I've said this 1,000 times about self-esteem. Self-esteem is one of the most worthless things you could try to achieve. What you need is a healthy idea of what you're doing and a healthy idea of what you can do. You understand? I'll try to break this down a little bit. I go and I sit down and I take a test. And I bomb it. Right? 30%. And I sit there and I walk home holding the test. I'm a fool. I'm a dummy. And I just pick. Well, I'm just the stupidest kid in the whole school. That's self-esteem. If I got an A, I'm great, I'm wonderful, I'm fantastic. Look how wonderful I am, right? But what is having a healthy self-image of yourself? What is that? Well, I guess that's what I get for not studying. Am I right? Hey, I studied, I did good. When I teach my kids that opportunity or that way of thinking, they do better than if I sat there and said, well, not everybody's intelligent. Or as my math teacher told me, it's a good thing God doesn't love the intelligent any more than he does the unintelligent. Right? That's an awful thing. What's that? The picture of your face didn't do as well as everybody else's? That's just what you are. That's who you are. And those little girls will sit there, hit self-destruct in their lives, just how awful they feel, how terrible they are. We teach that stuff. Instead of, who cares what you look like? To God, you're beautiful. You're his workmanship. To mom and dad, you're the most beautiful person on earth. And I'll tell you this, don't pay attention to those kids in school, because by the time you get up to your 30th reunion, they're not going to look so great either. You understand? You won't even remember their names when your life really gets to start. Don't you worry about their opinions, right? We need to put that into play. Don't worry about people's opinions. Don't worry about how liked you are. All I need to know is, how does God see me? What does God expect out of me? And am I meeting God's expectations? Those are the questions I ask. Not, does somebody think I'm worthy of attention? How about that? Those are the things that we make. How about the things society makes? And I got to hurry up. What about money? What about lust? What about success? Hey, if you sacrifice for this, we'll give you the nice corner office. And we'll give you this promotion. We'll give you all this. The problem with all of this is that money gets spent. Money gets lost. Money goes. Right? Many people who've invested so much have found themselves kind of in a nervous position right now. But I tell you what, God provides, God blesses, it's going to be okay. Some people lost their jobs during the pandemic. And for his people, guess what he did? He provided, he protected, he took care. That's what he's going to do. Right? Money comes and it goes. It ebbs and flows with things, so don't worry about it. What about lust? Listen, lust is one of the dirtiest things you can apply your heart to. It is one of the most dangerous things, one of the most dirtiest things. It just affects everything in your life. You let that stuff go. And just as sure as you got that brand new promotion and you got that corner office, one day you'll be packing that corner office up. Either out of being fired or out of being retired. Either way, you're packing that box up. And you're headed home. And then what are you? Well, I was a doctor for 45 years. I can't remember, we were talking about something in the men's fellowship. Somebody having a job at a car factory for 50, 60 plus years, something like that. The day you retire and you sit down, if that's your whole identity, if that's all you are, and then one day you're sitting in your armchair, you're going to sit there and go, well, now what am I? You built your whole identity into that job. I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm a musician, I'm a this, I'm a that. And you pride yourself. I knew somebody who was so proud to have whatever degree they had in education, and they would lord it over people, and they were so proud of it, and they were so excited about it. Well, one day they got sick, went on disability, and now it's gone. And guess what question they have to answer? Now where is my value? You don't put your value in the things that you do. You put your value in your relationship with God. I'm not picking on jobs. Have a job. Have a great job. Have a mediocre job. Have a job that just pays the bills so you can do what you and focus on what you got to do. Whatever works, works. Just don't define yourself by it. Don't define yourself by it. Define yourself by being a child of God. Everything you do is to feed into that. I am a child of God. And of course, we know that there are things the devil uses. There's idols the devil builds. We can think of those chemicals, drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, tobacco, all these things that we've got, these vape things that people are doing. They put them into their bodies. Why? Because I feel just a little bit for a little while. And then it wears out, and then they got to go back and feel a little bit for a little while. He ensnares people with these things. A lot of people say, well, God gave it to us. God caused it to grow. Yeah, God caused arsenic, too, to be a natural forming thing. He didn't tell you to smoke it. If it made you feel good, you'd drink rat poison. I mean, come on. We have to be honest about these things we're putting into our bodies. We have to be honest about what the devil's using to ensnare us. What did he do in the Garden of Eden? He offered two things. He offered power, right? Hey, you're going to have the ability to do things nobody else can do. Hey, all those people in the church, they've got these rules. You come with me. You don't have to have any rules. You'll do whatever you want. Listen, just because there's no one here to tell you not to jump on the bed, and there's no one there to judge you for not jumping on the bed, doesn't mean you're not going to break the bed or fall off and bump your head. Right? Just because there's no speed limit don't mean your car won't crash. Understand? Those things are there for a reason. God puts the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots there for a reason. I'll give you power. You'll be able to do things nobody else can do. He promised them knowledge that nobody else would have. What else did he promise them? You'll be as gods. Oh, there you go. Well, you can. Won't you be so superior? Won't you be so amazing? Won't you be so fantastic? And the truth of the matter is, we need God in everything we do. These false idols that we build, that the world builds, that the devil builds, they do not sustain. They do not last. Many of you had friends that used to party, and they hit a certain age, and what did they do? Hopefully, they stopped. Some of you used to sit up all night. I mean, now you might do it because you don't feel good, but you used to sit up all night for fun, right? Oh, you'd go out for a drive into the wee hours. Oh, you'd have such a good time. Then there came a point in your life where you stopped. Why? Because those idols don't last forever, do they? Those idols don't always reward like they used to. There's people that used to put drugs into their bodies without even the Lord working on them. They stopped. Why? Because those idols are not powerful. Those idols begin to hurt more than they help. They don't stand. Look at Dagon here. The very first time they put the ark in there, what did he do? He fell over. What happened the next time? He fell over, lost his head, lost his hands. He was nothing but a stump sitting there. Nothing but a stump. Hey, many of you, you know what that's like. To come in one morning and the Lord had completely changed your life. And there was nothing left to your old idols but some stumps. Aren't you happy for that? Isn't that nice? Because I tell you what, those idols were heavy. Aren't you glad the Lord broke them up? It'd be a lot easier for them to hit the trash can when they're broken up like that. We need to praise the Lord every day for the idols that He has crushed and broken and destroyed in our lives. We need to be grateful to Him and tell Him thank you. Right? Remember those things. And as those temptations may come back or those memories come back, that's another opportunity for you to go to the Lord and say, hey, Lord, remember when you took this out of my life? It's trying to come back in. Number one, don't let it come back in. Number two, thank you so much for kicking it out because life is amazing without it. The one true God separates us from our idols. He gives us little things called wisdom and fear. And distaste. As we get wisdom, the wisdom allows us to see our sin for what it is. Maybe you just simply say, well, I'm too old for that. Maybe you look at that and say, I'm not letting that have control over me anymore. That thing has played with me too hard. I'm not doing that anymore. We just preached about what to do with conviction. We'll finish that up on Sunday. But we talk about dealing with conviction and making conviction stick. Part of that is we apply wisdom. This has busted me up. I'm not doing this anymore. Right? And that wisdom, we sit there, we see how empty it is. We see how shallow it is. And we stop doing it. Fear. We have a fear, and it should be a healthy fear or concern of God's judgment upon our lives if we commit the sin, if we have that idol sitting there. Achan didn't just leave what he stole laying out. Achan buried it well and true underneath his tent so nobody could find it. And we see many illustrations, and we provide many illustrations in our own lives of where we try to hide sin out of fear that it would be found out. You don't have to worry about it being found out. The Bible promises us, be sure your sin will find you out. It'll come out on you. When I was a kid, I used to have pets. I used to love having little critters in the house. Not those. I have those. Those are even more wonderful. But little tiny critters. I lost a hamster one time, terrified to tell my mom. Snuck out underneath the refrigerator on her one morning. She found out. Now, that reaction that she had terrified me even more still. I went from hamsters to having frogs, right? I used to catch them out of the little creek that we had, bring them into my room. I had frogs. Sometimes if I had money, I'd go to the pet store, get myself a fancier frog. One time the frog got out. It was an albino frog. And that dear sweet thing crawled into my mother's shoe. I was panicked. How do I tell mom? She got so upset when she found out about the hamster. I gotta find this thing before it finds her. It took too long. She went to go put her foot in that shoe, found that frog, and that was the end of me being allowed to have pets for a little bit. Your sin will find you out. Don't worry about mama finding out that you lost your pet. The pet's gonna tell on you. Don't you worry about your pet sin being found out. It's gonna come out on you. I used to like that when I'd go in and I would check people's houses because they're not supposed to have dogs. We have dog-friendly buildings and non-dog-friendly buildings, and we'd get sued if somebody had a dog allergy, and we let a dog move into their building. You understand what I'm saying? It was just a whole thing. So I'd have to go over there doing the most, And people would say, I'd call them on the phone first. I'd say, hey, listen, do you have a dog? I heard that you have a dog. You're in a non-dog friendly building. We got an allergy somewhere in your building, so we can't have a dog in there. Do you have a dog? No, I don't have a dog. Okay, well, all right, we may come by just to double check. All right, we'll come by anytime. And I'd say, all right. And they're like, well, are you going to tell me when you're coming? Nope. Well, I'm really nervous about people coming over to my house. Don't worry, I'm professional. So we'd get to the point, I'd go up there and I'd only have to do one thing. Dog. Don't worry about your pet sin. Your pet sin will tell on you. It will. Right? You may think that you could hold off on it. You may think that God is going to continue to wink at it. You may think that because God has not punished you before, He won't punish you in the future. That's not how God works. We need to have a certain fear about sin in our lives. Along with fear, we need to have a distaste for sin. And that's what I think God gives us in this breaking of our idols. We become disillusioned. All of a sudden, we don't see it as awesome as it used to be, as amazing as it was. My parents would go up north on a vacation, and when I was old enough to have a job, they'd leave me home. They would sit there and they would give me certain rules. I was 18 years old. I was too old for rules. But I wasn't that much of a rebel. I think the most rebellious thing I would do while they were gone is 1 o'clock in the morning. Just because it was 1 o'clock in the morning, I'd go out for Taco Bell. Can I tell you this? I've become disillusioned about 1 a.m. Taco Bell. It's just not what it used to be. Right? Maybe it's wisdom. Maybe it's age. I don't know. But that sounds horrible now. Sounds horrible. Right, hey, we're gonna get up at 1 a.m. We're gonna go out on the roads. You're gonna go out on the roads at 1 a.m. Yeah, we're gonna go out on the roads. What are you gonna do out on the roads? We're just gonna go get Taco Bell. You're gonna stay up to 1 a.m. just to go get Taco Bell. Yeah, Taco Bell. Yeah, okay. Have fun. No, thank you. You become disillusioned. Hey, lying is never what it says that it is. Cheating is never what it used to be. It's never these because it never was. The only thrill you got out of it was that you weren't supposed to do it. That's why you get so tickled about gossip. That's why you get so tickled about fighting. That's why you get so tickled about being mean to each other. That's why we get because we're not supposed to. And we're little kids. And the moment you say, don't push the button, there we are going, I want to push the button. Lord says, thou shalt not. And we go, oh, but I kind of want to. And then you do it and you go, oh, I'm so bad. Oh, yeah, look what I did. And then after a while, you grow up and you realize, that's dumb. God says, don't do it. It's caused enough heartbreak in my life. It's never done anything for me. And the only thing I ever got out of it was kind of, I got a little bit of a thrill doing something I wasn't supposed to do. But it's brought me more regret than anything else. You think about those people, they start off smoking or doing drugs or drinking at a really young age. By the time they're 50, 55, they wake up every morning. Aren't you glad you were so bad when you were a little kid sneaking your dad cigarettes? Don't you feel clever here? You got half your lung hanging out of your throat. That was fun, wasn't it? No, you become disillusioned. And with that disillusion, as you can see it for what it is, you become disgusted by it, grossed out by it. And then from there, we go to disdain. I don't want it. I hate this. It's ugly. We also see the one true God punishes those that work against Him. As we're reading through this, we see how the Lord destroyed Dagon. Verse 4, and when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. God was serious. And He, in doing this, created a major change in their mindset. You see, they didn't have any fear about putting him back up. It wasn't about a lack of strength putting him back up. They'd done so before. And as a matter of fact, they had to put him in the room for the very first time, right? But because of what happened there, they go, no, we're not going back into where Dagon is. Now, was it the fear of the Lord? Was it the pain of having to acknowledge that this fake deity that they've been worshiping is something wrong for them? Hey, we get there sometimes. When someone's preaching on something we like pretty good, and all of a sudden we don't want to talk about it, we don't want to think about it, we reject it. Or, you know, maybe we don't like that preacher all that much, so it doesn't matter what truth comes out of him, we don't want to hear it. What God can do is he can raise the ground. Spoil the earth that we stand on to prevent us and to correct us. Verse 6, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon, our God. I've talked to a few people from these franchise churches, you know, here and there as we walk around. And you know how these franchise churches goes, particularly the big ones. You have just a little bit of God. You put too much God in there and they get bothered by it. And you'll hear that by people that go to these mega churches. They don't really pertain to have a good relationship with God. They just have a good time while they're there. Oh, yeah, they love God, and this Jesus guy is pretty good, but they don't know much theology, and if you start giving them theology, they get disgusted. So we put bounce houses in bowling alleys. I know of a church downriver that actually has a bowling alley right there in the foyer of the church, and you can rent that out, and isn't that a wonderful thing? And they had problems with this whole COVID thing because once people stopped going, they're having a hard time getting them to come back. We've got many others, not mega churches, that are having a hard time getting people to come back. Why? Because it wasn't real. I know that sounds mean. I know it sounds awful. But it's not real. Hey, why is it that when you get some of these crooked preachers out there, they not only go crooked, but they go really crooked, and they end up in jail? Because God's not playing. God's not playing. Why did Rabbi Zacharias's I'll just put it that way. Why did his entire empire crumble and his name be shamed? Because he was doing bad. Not only was he foul in the heart, but he was foul in theology, and God took care of him. What about this Carl Lentz guy and this, I want to say Crosswinds, but it's not. Whatever church that is, Hillsong. What about that guy? Nobody's heard from that guy in a very long time. Why was he blown out of his ministry the way that he was? Because he had a rotten heart and rotten theology. He was doing terrible things. God doesn't just let people slide. We seem to think that, but when you combine idolatry and God, he's going to hurt you. And he has every right to do so. He has every right to do so. Because what we're doing is we're insulting him. And that's what these people were doing. That's what the people of Ashdod were doing. We've got, look, we've got Dagon here. And look, we have taken captive, right? The ark is the captive of Dagon. Oh, how wonderful and clever we are. And there they are. Oh, look, we've got rock music and God together. How clever. Listen, we won't sit there and preach against sodomy. We won't sit here and preach against loose living. We won't preach on what God says thou shalt. We won't preach on any commandments. We won't make you feel guilty. We won't preach on sin. We won't teach you any doctrine. But I tell you what, we're going to bring a little bit of world in here. So we're going to have a little bit of bowling and a little bit of God. Hey, all right. Hey, we're going to have a little bit of humanism and a little bit of God. Isn't that wonderful? Or you could be one of those Unitarian churches. Struggling tonight, pray for me. These Unitarian churches where you could have all this stuff. You ever been to a Unitarian church? Oh man, you'll get maybe a Hare Krishna and a Baptist and a Presbyterian and a Catholic. And you'll just kind of spin the wheel around. What's that? You got one of those spiritual warlock type people? All right, that's fun. We'll just keep that going. You got a Wiccan in this week, and then tomorrow we'll have a Mormon preacher in there. That'll be fantastic. That's what they do. And what's God going to do about that? He's going to do something, right? So we need to understand that God has a vengeful spirit when it comes down to his position in this world. They took the ark. They had no right to have the ark. And I'll say this, and I know it doesn't sound nice, but these franchise churches, they've got no right to the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I want them to be saved. I want them to know good Bible doctrine. But I don't. They don't deserve it with how they're doing it. They need to come to where it's preached proper and have it proper. Amen. Understood? You want the ark, you need to go to the Israelites. Right? They twist and they pervert the name of our God, and God will handle it. What about these people that try to limit what pastors and Christians and churches are able to do? God's going to have his way with them too. When we read the book of Revelation and we look at this world more and more, we begin to see what God's motivation is for it. There's going to be, we look at this world, what's savable? What deserves it? Now, I was reading, I got a copy of the can't remember the name, my poor brain today. But I've got a book on my shelf, Memorials of Baptist Martyrs. Governments rose, killed those people. And all they are now is we read them, and I get some encouragement out of it. I get some excitement out of it. Oh, if they can do it. But there's going to come a time when the Lord does away with this earth, and he's got every right to do so. Amen. Because we've done awful things with his name. Now I say we, I see editorially all of us here on earth, not us here as a church. But we do awful things with the word of God. We do awful things about God. You know, mark my words, I'll tell you this, there are people in the government, there's people in this world, there's people grabbing a hold of children right now that hate God. And it's not me saying it, they'll say it. They hate God. You even look at, who on earth would raise a war against God? Look at this world. Listen, you think that if they saw Jesus Christ today, if Jesus Christ walked down the street of Los Angeles, do you think they would sit there and say, oh, he is real? They'd kill him again if they could. Right? Jesus was performing miracles to a people. He was showing them great and mighty things. He was teaching on authority in a way nobody else could or would be able to, right? And they put him on that cross. If Jesus Christ were to stand in the halls of our government today, they would be devising a way to kill him. So when you read in the book of Revelation, you see the Lord coming to war and the world making war back. That's realistic. That's realistic. So God has no patience for idols. Not the world's, not ours. We need to be really mindful about the idols we keep in our lives. But don't get upset by that. Because God can break every idol. There's not an idol you're sitting on God can't break. He loves you. He's got the power to do it. And he will do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you smash our idols. We're so grateful to you, grateful for the things that you've done. Lord, I want to be free to idols. I know these folks do too. So Lord, help us in these things. Help us to stand strong. Lord, be with those in our prayer request list. Be with those with the pneumonia, with COVID. Sister Theda with her cancer. Mary with her body aches and pains. Lord, be with those that are in the hospital, those that have just freshly gotten out of the hospital. Lord, all of our cares, all of our concerns. But Lord, as we ask you to be with us, help us to never stray from you. Lord, you are the most important thing in our lives. There is not a thing you can't do. Lord, help us to live like it. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.